particular episode I was watching, and they were talking about the power of observation and how we're able to filter with our brain without even knowing that we're filtering and missing some things. And so what they did is they had a magician stand. He was going to do some sleight of hand magic, which, you know, so I was watching really close, and they said, now, when he gets done, we're going to ask you about your power of observation. And so we want you to watch closely. So there's this guy, and he has a little hat there, and he's doing all these magic things, and I'm watching just as closely as I can. And so when it gets finished, they say, okay, so here's what we want to ask you. Did you see the life-size man in a bunny suit walk back and forth three times? What? I didn't see that. I didn't even believe that it happened. And so they showed it back in slow motion. I was so focused on this guy doing magic tricks that I missed this man in a bunny suit going like this across the stage. And I didn't even see him. And he went back and forth three times. Did not see him at all because I was focused on the trick. I think the book of Jonah sometimes is treated that way. There are some lessons in Jonah that just get overshadowed by some of the other major lessons in the book. And I want us to look at the book of Jonah today, and I want us to pick out a few of those lessons that, well, if you pardon the pun, get swallowed up by the book of Jonah. There are some really obvious lessons in Jonah, and they deal with the, you know, the running from God and so forth. The book of Jonah is one of the easiest books in the Bible to outline. You've probably seen the outline. Chapter 1, Jonah is running from God. Chapter 2, he's running back to God. In chapter 3, he's running with God as he goes to Nineveh to preach. And in chapter 4, he's running ahead of God. And it makes for a really nice, easy, concise outline. And we have the major points in there, and it's really easy to see. But as we see the obvious lessons in the book of Jonah, maybe we have overlooked some of those not so obvious, but yet really important lessons that challenge us in our lives. And so I want us to go through and look at four lessons this morning that I believe we need to consider in our Christian walk. And there are lessons right there in the book of Jonah. And the first lesson is simply this. The God we serve is great. And maybe that's not so overlooked, but I think it is overshadowed in light of the great fish. You see, when most people read the book of Jonah, the focus is on the fish. And that's what we talk about with our kids in the Bible class. Because it's an incredible story. It's an amazing, captivating miracle that God performed to prepare this fish to swallow Jonah. And he lives for 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish. And that captivates our attention, and we have stories in our imagination, and we can, as a child, we can just sit and think about, wow, can you imagine? I wonder what happened. Did he go underwater? Would he come back up? You know what? We have all these thoughts about this great fish, but the story really isn't about a great fish. The book of Jonah is about a great God, a God who loves his creation. And the extent that he goes to redeem it. Look in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, God was speaking to Jonah, and he says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God sees the wickedness of Nineveh. And so he calls one of his prophets and says, listen, I love these folks. I want you to go preach to them. I want you to cry out against them. What they're doing is wrong. What they're doing has separated themselves from me. And I want them. So I want you to go preach to them. God didn't have to do that. And these people weren't even Jews. They're Gentiles. God could have said, well, I've got my own special people. I've got a covenant with the Jews, and they sustain a special relationship with me. I'm not really so much concerned about those people that live in Assyria, but that's not the God we serve. The God we serve loved those people to so much so that he tells Jonah, I want you to make about a 550-mile journey to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to that wicked city, and hopefully that they'll repent. In Jonah chapter 2, we see that God causes the fish that had swallowed up Jonah to vomit him out or to spit him out, and Jonah went on his way. He provided for those people. And I think there's an interesting perspective as you get to Jonah, the very last verse in the book. God speaks of this city of Nineveh, and he said, Jonah, come on, man. You're upset because you just lost some shade, and you're to the point that you want to die because a little tree that you had shade from is no longer there. He said, what? You're missing something. He said, that city that you have just preached to and who has just responded to your preaching, he said, that city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and left hand. I know there's some discussion as to what maybe that means, but I think it just simply means this. That great city is a huge city, the city of Nineveh. But in that city of Nineveh, there were young people who were so young, they still hadn't discerned between the right and left hand. That gives you some idea as to their age. There's a lot of young folks there. Would you see them perish? Do you not have compassion on these people? These guys aren't the sinners, it's their parents. But they would have suffered in this destruction had they not repented. Jonah, can you not have compassion at least for the children that are in this city? You see, the message that strikes me with Jonah is that, man, we serve a great God. I know there's a great fish in the story. And all it does is it focuses our attention on this great God that we serve. God prepared that fish, that great fish, to swallow Jonah so Jonah would go preach to a people who were lost in an attempt to save their souls. God appreciated their life and their value and their worth. Even though they weren't Jews, they were Gentiles, but they still had responsibility to God, and God still, in that sense, was their heavenly Father too. And he loved them, and he wasn't willing to give up on them. How often do we not reflect the great God that we serve? Have you ever been so put out with people you don't care what happens to them? Have you ever been so angry? You know, like, well, you know, here's something that's happened to our nation, and our knee-jerk response is nuke them. You know, just kill them all. That's not very different than the attitude of Jonah. But aren't you glad we have a God that looks and says, yeah, but they're innocent people made in my image that I want redeemed. And so God took the pains to bring about Jonah to come to this city and to preach and to save. And by the way, the preaching was successful and they were saved. And it is a testimony of God's goodness. Sometimes we miss that because we see the fish and we don't see the God. Here's a second thing that we often miss when we study the book of Jonah that maybe sometimes gets swallowed up by the details, is that disobedience makes things harder for us. That's a great lesson that we need to learn. We've heard it. We know what it means to walk in the paths of righteousness. And we know that we're told that when we don't, we bring trouble on ourselves and all that. But it's never so illustrated or well illustrated as it is in the book of Jonah. I don't know if you can kind of get this in your mind. Well, here's what you can do. You can open up your Bible in the back and grab the maps and find one of those Paul's missionary journey maps. And you can look at the far east side, you know, Palestine, Jerusalem, Israel. You can look at that far eastern side where Joppa is. And if you can see Italy, and that's where Paul went on that, what we call the fourth journey that Paul took, that's quite a ways away. Well, you remember what Jonah did? He went to Joppa, and he got on a boat, and he fled to Tarshish. Where's Tarshish on this map? Well, you're not going to see him on any map in your Bible. You know why? Because it's all the way over in Spain. If you go to Italy, you're about halfway there. Jonah has decided to run from his duty from God, and he's going to run, 2,500 miles is where he intended to go. 2,500 miles away instead of going 500 miles up to Nineveh from where he was. That's a long way. I don't know how far along he got. The text doesn't tell us. I know that he got in this boat. He paid his fare to go 2,500 miles the opposite direction, and off they go. And somewhere along the way, and the text doesn't tell us if it was, you know, 2 days into the journey, 3 weeks into the journey, I don't know. But somewhere along the way, God sent a storm and had them terrified. They thought they were going to die. They began to lighten the load. They began to throw their supplies overboard because they were going to sink. And eventually they drew straws. They figured out somebody must be the cause. This must be the vengeance of God. And it's Jonah. And Jonah says, it's me. I'm the one that is guilty. And so they threw him overboard. He's swallowed by this great fish. And then eventually he's brought to shore by that fish. Here's my question. How much farther did he make that journey for himself? Because he's going the wrong direction. I mean, he had 500 miles if he would have just left where he was and go up northeast to Assyria. But now he's gotten on a boat and gone all this wrong direction. You can't run from God. And God catches up with him, and I don't know if he's 200 miles out or 1,000 miles away, but he's all that direction that he's traveled, he's traveled the wrong direction, which makes him doing the right thing, it just makes it all the more difficult. He might have to walk twice as far now, or three times as far, we just don't know. But he made his task more difficult. I have talked with people whose lives are broken, and it breaks your heart because you would like to be able to fix it, but you can't. And their life is broken because they have walked away from God. You know, the simple answer, well, you know, the proverb, the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15 just simply said it this way. You know what? The way of the transgressor is hard. And it really is. I've seen grown men, tough men, just boo-hoo cry by the mess they've made of their lives, their marriages, their relationship with their kids. And there's no way to fix it. I mean, time and forgiveness can eventually restore a relationship, but the scar of that mistake will always be there, and it can't be removed. I've seen people make foolish decisions in a moment, in a moment of thoughtlessness or a moment of rebellion, and that decision will haunt them for the rest of their life. They'll be known by it and known for it, and there's nothing you can do about it. There's no fix. It's not, here, just do this and it'll all go away and you won't bear any more consequences to the mistake that you made. It doesn't work that way. Jonah teaches us, when you run from God, you just make your path back more difficult. You make it longer, more difficult, and that's what we do. Listen to what the Lord says. The way of the transgressor's heart. Walk in his ways. Walk in His paths, and you'll avoid so many of these hard things that so many people have to deal with in life. You know, there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 55. I think sometimes we often misunderstand or misapply it. Isaiah said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." And oftentimes the interpretation we put on that is that God is so much higher than us that we don't have a clue what He's thinking, and we have no idea how good He is, and it's just beyond us. I don't think that's what that passage is saying. Because if you back up in verse 6, He says, you know, you're walking in your ways and you're living by your thoughts when you should be walking in my ways and my thoughts. It's not that God's thoughts and ways are so high that we can't attain them. It's a matter of correction. My thoughts are not your thoughts. They should be, but they're not because you're chosen to sin. My ways are not your ways. It's not that you can't attain to them, but you've chosen not to. You need to get back and walking in my ways and thinking like I think. Not that those things are out of our reach, but they were out of their conduct at that time. Because when we walk in our own ways, we make our paths difficult. The way of the transgressor is hard. Here's a third point that I want you to see. I hope that we will learn from Jonah to trust in the power of God's word. You know, Jonah, when he was asked to go preach, in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and they put on sackcloth and the greatest to the least of them. So Jonah goes and he preaches this message that God told him to preach, chapter 3, verse 2. And they repented. And they were truly repentant. They tore their clothes. They put sackcloth and ash on. They were sorry for their sins. And you know what? Jonah had every reason to believe that that's exactly what would happen. He knew it. Do you see what he says in chapter 4 and verse 11? When it was discussed, in chapter 4, verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Here's what Jonah said. "Jonah, I knew, or God, I knew that when these people heard your word, they'd repent, and you're too good not to forgive them. And I didn't want them to be forgiven." Sometimes we hear people, you know, speculate. And they'll say, well, the reason Jonah ran is because it'd be kind of like going to, Iraq or something like that to preach. And who wants to go to Iraq? You get your head cut off, you know. And so he was afraid to go. No, that's not what the text says. It wasn't anything about his fear of going to Nineveh. The reason he didn't want to go is because he knew that those people, if they heard the message, they would repent and God would forgive them. And he didn't want that. He wanted to get them to get what was coming to them. But here's the point. Jonah knew the power of God's word. He understood, man, if I preach this message, they'll repent and God will forgive. Man, what a message we need today. Be content with the message God has given us. Be content with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God took upon flesh and came and dwelt among us and died for our sins. And those who turn to Him and trust in Him and obey Him will be forgiven. That's good news. And folks, it works. We don't have to come up with something better. We don't have to do different things to capture people's attention and all kind of gimmicks and this kind of... Just preach the gospel. Have the faith in the message of God that Jonah had in the message of God. Jonah knew if I preach this, they'll repent and God will forgive and a person will be saved. Listen, if we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, people will repent. and God will forgive and people will be saved. We need to have that same confidence and trust in the power of God's word. And here, let me give you the fourth point, and it's this. When we sin, we drag other people down with us. Do you see that? In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 12, I want you to see this. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 12. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Our sin drags us or drags others down with us. Picture the scene. They're on this boat. They're terrified. They've done all they can do to keep it afloat. And they finally come to Jonah, and Jonah says, "It's me. You see, I'm a prophet of God, and I'm running from him, and he knows, and he's caught up with me, and he's brought this storm upon us, and it's all because of me. So here's what y'all do. Throw me overboard." My question is this. Throw yourself overboard. Why not do it yourself? Why involve Jonah? Why involve these men who are innocent? They're doing everything they can to do right and to keep life alive. And you're the one that made the decision to run from God. And it's because of you that the winds have come. And if you think that it's going to cost your life, which that's what he must have thought, if I just jump over and sacrifice myself and die, then God will calm the waters. So why involve these innocent men in involving them and throwing you overboard? Just jump over yourself. But that's not the way we do when we sin, right? When we sin, we typically bring other people in with us. We drag other people down. We don't do it by ourselves. And I think that's illustrated by this story of Jonah. These men didn't want to be guilty of throwing Jonah overboard. They don't want to live with the knowledge that they put a man to death. Would you like to, you know, what if somebody came up to you and said, "Here, you know, kill me"? You wouldn't want to do that. But that's what he's demanding, that they do something that they would have to live with for the rest of their lives. And in fact, when they pray to God before they throw him over, and here's what they say: "Don't charge us with this blood. We're about to do something that just, it doesn't sit well with us. So please don't, it's not like we want to do it, but we've been told to do it." When we sin, we often pull other people down. We often involve other people in our sins. And that's what Jonah did. And it's what happens all the time today. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7 says, "No man lives to himself, and no man dies to himself." Everybody has influence. And, you know, when we choose to sin, you know, it's a father and he decides, "I'm going to become unfaithful." What impact does that have on his wife? What about his constant pulling and tugging to get her to go places with him that maybe is not right, or the time's not right, to forsake the Lord, and she finally gives in, or the influence he has on his children as they're growing up and they're looking up to their dad and they think he's just hung the moon, and dad doesn't do this, but he does this, and you often bring people down with you. What do we do when we have a bad attitude? And that comes out all the time, that negativity and that criticism and the critical thinking. And we do that all the time. And there sits our children and they listen to us. Or there sits my wife or my husband. You know, there's all these relationships that we have with each other. And how does that come to bear with our sin? What about when we choose to, you know, engage in things, go places, do things that we shouldn't do, and we maybe it's a kid in a youth group says, "Let's go watch a movie," or "Let's go do this or that," and it's not the kind of thing that should. "Oh, come on, nobody will know, nobody will care," and it ends up they get somebody else involved in it too. Rarely do we sin all by ourselves. Most of the time we do things and we want company. And we drag other people down with us. I can see that from the book of Jonah. And I hope that we can learn a lesson from that. But these are four lessons that I want to just share with you this morning just to get you to think. Maybe they're lessons, again, that have kind of been swallowed up by the whole story of Jonah. The fish and the attitude of Jonah. Those kind of take front stage. But these things are going on in the background that maybe we miss. Maybe we've missed the great God of this story and how he loves us and how that even a wicked city, God wanted them to change, to repent. Not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He was concerned about all those people, 120,000 of them, who didn't yet even know the difference between the right and left hands. He was thinking about them and loved them. There's a great God in the story of Jonah. There's a message that tells us and reminds us that when we disobey God, we're just making the road back longer and harder for ourselves. The way the transgressor's hard. Trust in the power of his word. Be content with the message that he gives you to preach. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1 and verse 16, is the power of God unto salvation. Preach the gospel and it'll work. And don't forget that our sin can also drag others down. And we can be guilty of hurting maybe the most the people that we love the most. If you're here this morning, I hope that you'll learn from the lessons of Jonah. May these lessons cause us to reflect on our life and our walk with God. Jonah's experience isn't vastly different from ours. We're not going to get swallowed by a fish. But the things that went on in his life that led to his problems are often the very things that we deal with. Hopefully we'll deal with them better. Let's not lose sight of the fact that God is a great God and he wants us to be saved. And there's no reason why you can't avail yourself of that this morning. And if you say no this morning, I want you to also remember from the book of Jonah that that choice, that decision will negatively impact probably the people you love the most. You influence others. Don't be the reason that somebody you love misses out on heaven. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, we want to offer it to you. There may be some who have never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If that is you and you need to do that, we'll assist you in that. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and, you want to make things right, we'll pray with you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.